Okay, today I'd like to start a new book study in the book of Jude, if you want to open your Bibles there, New Testament book of Jude. It's only one chapter, so you say this is going to be a quick study. Not necessarily, there's a lot here, a lot of things we can stretch this out for quite a while. But I warn you, this is a tough book. This is not going to make you feel real comfortable. It's going to test you, it's going to challenge you. And hopefully it'll be a help to you. Jude. Only one chapter, 25 verses. And Jude is the summary of everything that God has to say to man. And then Revelation is God's wrapping up his business. So let's read here, starting at verse number 1. The Bible says here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask you to bless this study of your word beginning today. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, help us to receive what you have for us. Let this be a help to all the saints here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. To them that are sanctified. Now, to sanctify is to separate something or to set it apart. So, out of all of humanity, God has those who are sanctified. God has those who have called upon his name, and by virtue of their faith and their trust in God, God has taken them out of the mass of humanity and placed them into his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be sanctified. Now, men may sanctify themselves. Okay, some men might say, I'm going to quit drinking. Some men, I'll quit smoking. Some men quit chasing other men's wives. Some men quit gambling. So they sanctify themselves in that act. But the problem is, if they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will, even though they sanctified themselves, they will die and they will go to hell because they're still lost men who have, they stopped doing some of the things that lost men do. The people that God, though, is writing to in this epistle here, they're people who have been sanctified by God. These are people that God has not just taken away from this sin or that sin, but these are people that God has taken out of the mass of humanity and made part of himself, part of his church, part of his body, part of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's who we're dealing with here in this little book, the sanctified. Let's read it again. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, he did it. And then look at this, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Once God puts you in Jesus Christ, the same God who puts you there keeps you there. God is responsible for saving the repentant sinner, and the same God who saves that sinner makes himself responsible for keeping that sinner. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. You say, well, I couldn't save myself. God will save you. But I couldn't hang on to it. I couldn't live it. I couldn't endure to the end. But God can preserve you, see. The same God that saves, preserves. All right? Keep your finger right there and look real quickly in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse number 18. Second Timothy 4:18. The Bible says there, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Whatever evil might come my way, whatever trouble might come my way, whatever opposition might come my way, the God who took me out of the world and put me into his Son, Jesus Christ, said that he would keep me there until I entered the heavenly kingdom. Now, some days I don't act saved. And I'm not bragging about that. It's nothing to be proud of. I'm just telling you. And I want you to know, God preserves me on those days that I don't act saved. Okay? Some days I don't feel saved. Well, you probably never had a day like that, but I have those days. God preserves me even on those days. My salvation is based upon the promise that God made in his word. The continuance of that salvation is based upon the promise that God gave in his word. If you make it to heaven, if anybody makes it to heaven, we're going to be praising God for that. We'll not be talking about what we did to get there. Amen? We're going to be praising the Lord who saved us, the Lord who preserved us. So he says this, Jude, back in Jude, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And called. You are called if you are saved. Now, the devil, I don't know, I say the devil, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's just a lazy man or men that don't understand the Bible. But God's people have sure been misled over the centuries, haven't they? They say everybody that trusts Jesus Christ is saved by the grace of God. And then there's this little tiny minute handful of people that God has called to serve him. Where do you find that in the Bible? I don't find that in the Bible. This sentence, and we're not through with the sentence either. This sentence here says if you are sanctified by God and you are preserved by God, you are called by God. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, everyone that had believed on Jesus Christ, they all, the Bible said, were in one accord, in one place, gathered together in an upper room, and God sent the Holy Spirit upon all of them, having promised them aforetime that when the Holy Ghost came, they would be empowered to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, how many people that get saved get the Holy Spirit? All of them. Jesus Christ said the purpose for his giving the Holy Spirit was to do what? Empower you to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel, that if you are saved by God and if you are preserved by God, you are called by God to preach the gospel. If you are 6 years old and you're saved, God has called you to preach the gospel. If you're a 20-year-old woman and you're saved, you have been called by God to preach the gospel. If you are a 70-year-old man and you're saved, you have been called by God to preach the gospel. Everyone that God sanctifies, he preserves. And everyone he sanctifies and he preserves, he has placed a calling upon their life to preach the word of God. Now, there are two reasons why people don't understand that. Preachers want to make people think that they have some kind of special relationship with God that you don't have. And so they put forth this false idea that I'm called of God to preach and you're not. See, that's not the Bible. And then on the other hand, the people in the pews have this idea that, I would witness for the Lord, I would preach, I would hand out gospel tracts, I would go from house to house, but God, he never called me to do that. You're wrong. You may not have picked up the phone, but God called. You may not have opened the letter, but he sent some mail. And when he gave you the Holy Spirit, he didn't give you the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit didn't have anywhere else to hang out. the Holy Spirit came to live inside you to empower you to do what you couldn't do and wouldn't do and were not willing to do unless he was there. But now that the Holy Spirit of God has come to live inside of us, if we're not telling other people about Jesus Christ, we're just grieving that Holy Spirit, and we're living in rebellion against that Holy Spirit, because we've all been called. We've all been called to preach, every one of us. So he says in verse number 2, "Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied." You know what mercy is? That is not receiving what you deserve. Listen, God has not only sanctified me, he has not only preserved me, he's not only called me, but he does not treat me the way I deserve to be treated. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Now, I don't know, maybe you want to be, you want to what you deserve, but not me. You may want God to give you what you got coming, not me. I know what I deserve, and it's not good. I want God to be merciful. And the Bible says his mercy is multiplied. And peace. Well, isn't that good? A man may have 5 things that go wrong today, let's say. And God, he'll just multiply peace to meet that need. And he has just enough peace for those 5 things. Someone says, well, I probably have 20 things that'll go wrong tomorrow. God, he'll just multiply the peace. He's not worried. God's not worried. He's not upset. He's not, you know, chewing his fingernails. God's not contemplating suicide. God knows everything's going to be all right. And what he doesn't say, hey, peace, man. Hey, settle down. Come on. Calm down. No, he sends his peace into my situation. That's not why I'm only sanctified by God, but I'm also preserved by God. I'm called by God. I receive mercy from God. I receive peace from God. And if things get worse, God multiplies the peace. And if the trouble increases, God multiplies the peace. There's never a situation that gets out of the center of God's peace. And then it says, love, and love be multiplied. Love be multiplied. Oh, nobody loves me. You're not telling the truth. Nobody cares about me. That's not right. You're not right. God has multiplied love. His multiplied love is available to everyone that he has sanctified. Now, you can have Buddha if you want him, but he can't give you that. You can have Muhammad if you want him, but he's not going to give you that. You can trust the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, the church of your choice, but it's not going to give you that. Only the great God of heaven can take you out of humanity and put you into Jesus Christ and keep you there and let you serve the true and living God, even though you don't deserve it. But in spite of the fact that you don't deserve it, he gives you mercy so that you can keep on serving him. And when things go wrong while you're serving him, he gives you peace. And when you feel guilty and low down because you didn't take the peace that was available to you, he says, that's all right. I still love you. What a great God. What a great God. Sure beats a statue on a mantelpiece, doesn't it? Verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Okay, that's what the writer here intended. He sat down like he was just going to go on like he did in the first 2 verses, telling them how great it is to be saved. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is what we're going to read about in the rest of the book of Jude. Unless you happen to stumble into a rare and unusual place like this one, by and large, most Christians do not contend for the faith. They contend for a political party. They contend for an opinion, or some of them just sit back and don't contend for anything. But if you're going to answer the calling of God to preach the gospel to every creature, you are going to find yourself in the midst of contention. It's going to happen. You can't avoid it. Having been taken out of this world and now standing for God in opposition to this world and all that it represents, they're not going to buy you roses and send you thank you cards. And you're not going to get little notes on your desk at work saying, "Sure do appreciate your stand against sin." They don't appreciate it. And the neighbors are not going to get together and throw a birthday party for you to say, "Sure appreciate all those gospel tracts that your kids give to our kids at the school." That's not going to happen. If the world is not contending with you, you haven't answered the call. You're laying low. You're playing it safe. You're shirking your responsibility. But when you stand for righteousness, somebody's going to take a shot at you. Hopefully just a verbal shot. To contend means to strive in opposition. A lot of people oppose the world once or twice, and when they get some disapproval, some hostility, they quit striving in opposition to the world. I'll give you an example of something to contend against. If you look at the Disney website, you will find out that they are quite friendly with the gay community. In fact, they began having magical pride parties in the park for the LGBTQ+ people back in 2019. That's when it started. So let me read you a quick quote here from their website just recently. Quote, "The Disney parks have become a haven for the LGBTQ+ community because it is queer folk like them who help bring Disney magic to life. In fact, one could say that parks like Disney World and Disneyland stand as a testament to gay culture. From the cast members that make magic for guests every day to the Imagineers that work behind the scenes to dream up beloved experiences, you would be hard-pressed to turn the corner in a Disney theme park without coming face to face with something or someone that hasn't been touched by or isn't part of the gay community. Each year, except for 2020 and 2021, due to COVID-19, lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, and other queer people, along with their family, friends, and LGBTQ+ allies, make the annual pilgrimage to Central Florida to celebrate Pride Month with gay days at Disney World and other Orlando area theme parks." That's enough, isn't it? End of quote. And people are going to bring their children there, where they're going to see some sodomites all over that park kissing out in public for all to see. And so what do you have to say about that? It's wicked. It's wrong. It's ungodly. And Mickey Mouse can jump in a lake of fire. Now, I can get away with saying that here to some of you, maybe with most of you. But you sure will not get away with saying stuff like that on the streets in Orlando, Florida. You won't get away with that if you write a letter to the newspaper there. You won't get away with that on a talk show or on the radio. You say, why? Because if you stand for the righteousness of God, somebody's going to oppose you. And if you have not heard the exhortation to contend for the faith, you're going to quit answering God's call to preach the gospel. To contend means to contest. To contest. I like to contest. I don't like to go out to the basketball court and just shoot baskets. I want to play somebody one-on-one. I want to have a contest. I don't like to watch people do things. I want to do it. People say, well, why don't you just play for fun? And, you know, we're going to have a little game here. We're going to have fun. If we're not going to play to win and get mad when we lose, it's not fun. Okay? I want to contend. Listen, whatever's worth doing, it's worth doing with all that you've got. Now listen, you can say the gospel is true. You can say Jesus saves. You can say, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. And you're saved, you're preserved, you're on your way to heaven. But listen, every person you pass today is someone who's going to heaven or someone who's going to hell. They belong to Jesus Christ or they belong to the devil. And why don't we feel the need to fight for their souls? To earnestly contend, to say to that man, hey, where are you going? Who do you belong to? Do you belong to God? Are you going to heaven? Well, why not? Why are you following the devil? Why are you going to hell? You say, well, they won't like that. They're going to be offended. They'll tell me it's none of my business. They'll tell me to mind my own business. But Jude 3 says you've got to earnestly contend for the faith and to hold the papers. All right. So it's a contest. We're in a contest. The devil wants to take that woman to hell. Jesus Christ wants to take her to heaven. So what are you doing about it? Well, we'll talk about the gospel. We'll sing about the gospel. We'll leave a tract laying here and there. But how many of us earnestly contend? How many of us compete with the devils of hell to protect the little boys and the little girls that he wants to get wrapped up in dope and liquor and all that other business? I mean, we'll get together and we'll say it's wrong. If the preacher preaches that it's wrong, we'll say amen. But do we do anything about it? See, if Jude had written about the common salvation, that would be great. But if the Holy Ghost shifts his gears now and he says, now I want you to tell them to earnestly contend for the faith, all of a sudden, all the amens just go right out of this building. You know, I'm preserved. Amen. Amen, preacher. I'm called. Amen, preacher. Yeah, that's good, preacher. Peace. Love. Yeah, hallelujah. Are you contending for the faith? Where's the hallelujahs? Right? To contend means to dispute. To dispute. God speaks in the Bible against brethren disputing with one another. But you go on that job, and you know that somebody there thinks a dead man hanging on a cross is going to save them if they eat him every Sunday morning. You owe it to them to tell them they are dead wrong. When you go on that job tomorrow and somebody there thinks that they sat cross-legged out in the woods and they chanted to a tree for 30 minutes and had this great peaceful feeling come over them. Thank you, brother. And, you know, they're out there in the woods and they heard the voice of the owl and they heard the cricket at their feet and they got in tune with Mother Earth. They tell you that. You owe it to God to tell them his son Jesus Christ died for them so they wouldn't have to go to hell with that foolishness. Amen. You say, well, I don't think that's right. Well, listen, somebody disputed with you, didn't they? You weren't born saved. And you didn't get saved until somebody cared enough to tell you that what you were counting on wasn't going to get you there. Jude said, the Holy Spirit told me to exhort you to dispute with those who are trusting anything but Jesus Christ. And then contend means, here's a word you might not have heard, to vie. To vie, V-I-E. That's a struggle. That's a fight. Somebody's going to come out on top. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be the Jehovah's Witnesses? Is it going to be the Mormon? Is it going to be the New Agers? Is it going to be the Scientologists? Or is it going to be the Bible-believing Christians? Okay, well, down one street, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll probably win. Because they're knocking on the doors and the Christian isn't. Down another street, it'll probably be the Mormon. They're going house to house. The Christian is not. Down another street, it'll probably be the L. Ron Hubbard's bunch. You heard of them? They're knocking on doors with their surveys, trying to convince people that they're a real church. But I don't see any Christians doing that. Hey, do you know what those cults are doing? They're vying for the souls of men. They're out to make converts. They're out to gain followers. They're out to turn people from whatever they believe to get them wrapped up in their religion. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Glory to God, I'm preserved. I got peace, I got mercy, I've got the love of God. Yeah, but are you contending with the Mormons for the souls of men? Amen. Are you contending with the Jehovah's Witnesses for the souls of men? I didn't ask if you sat through Sunday school class and learned what was wrong with those people. Are you vying with them for your neighbors, for the souls of your friends? Say, there goes those Jehovah's Witnesses again. That's a cult. They're wrong. They're terrible people. Yeah, but they're knocking on your next door neighbor's door. And you haven't. Say what you want about them, but they're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Oh, there goes those Mormons. Those guys, man, they're so crazy. They wear that secret underwear. They think that keeps them safe. And they got this angel they call Macaroni, stuck a feather in his hat, and all that kind of other stuff. You know, and boy, those people, they're really messed up. Yeah, but they're going across the street to a house that you never visited before. No, they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. But they're vying for those souls. Amen, preacher. Good preaching. All right, to contend means To quarrel. Somebody tells you on your job. Somebody tells you down at the beauty parlor. Jesus Christ, he's just a man. A good man, a good teacher, but just a man. What are you going to do? Well, here, why don't you read this when you get home? That's not what God told you to do. God didn't tell you to invite that man to church. God told you to open your mouth and prove to that man, to that woman, from the scriptures that they're wrong and you're right. And Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God Almighty in the flesh. Oh, thank God we got a good Sunday school teacher. He teaches us all about the fundamental truths of the faith. Thank God that our young people have a good Sunday school teacher. They teach them the truth of the Bible. Thank God we've got a good preacher. He teaches us the truth of the Bible. So what if all we do is write it down in the margins of our Bible and let the whole world go to hell believing wrong? God said we're to get out there and quarrel with those who deny the faith once delivered to the saints. Before you got saved, you would argue about what was the best brand of beer. Or you'd argue about who was the best football player. Or you would argue about what brand of automobile was the best. Or you'd argue about what line of clothing was the best. What type of breakfast cereal was the best. Listen, we would quarrel with people all the time. We would contend with people all the time before we got saved about things that don't even matter. And we'll come in here and sing, Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in the world. The gospel is the most important thing in the world. The Bible's the greatest book ever written. And yet somebody gives us an opportunity to stand up for what is right and tell them they're wrong, and we won't take it. Why? God is calling, but we're not picking up the phone. Strange, isn't it? Contend. I exhort you that ye should earnestly, that means with all you've got, give it everything you've got, that ye should earnestly strive in opposition, that you should earnestly contest, that you should earnestly dispute, that you should earnestly vie, that you should earnestly quarrel for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. A man denies the virgin birth, you ought to take him on. A man denies the deity of Christ, you ought to take him on. A man says there's another way to heaven besides the blood of Jesus Christ, you ought to take him on. That's right. That's right. That's the challenge here. How can you go and sit in an ecumenical prayer meeting and bow your head with a man who tells people that water will get him to heaven, and another man telling them that a piece of bread will get them to heaven, and another man telling them that good works will get them to heaven, and sit there and bow your head with those men and pretend you all believe the same thing? God said you ought to tell them they're wrong. God didn't send his son to die on that cross so that people could trust in water baptism. God didn't send his son to die on that cross so people could trust a piece of bread. God didn't send his son to die on the cross so people could trust their own good works. How can you say you love the Son of God and you just let that stuff go on? Now, I'm not hateful. Yeah, I'm not mean-spirited. When somebody says, hey, I heard such and such a preacher on the radio, he's a pretty good teacher, what do you think about him? I'm going to say what I think about him. He's a pretty good teacher, and he's teaching a damnable heresy, the damnable heresy of baptismal regeneration. And if people believe what that man teaches about salvation, they're going to die in their sins and go straight to hell. Now, that's not hateful. Hope you understand. That's what God told saved people to do. You say, what if he doesn't like it? Then I'll quarrel with him. Well, what if people are listening? Then it'll be a contest, won't it? And I'd better hope that I know this Bible well enough to get God's truth across so that somebody doesn't believe that lie and go straight to hell. You know what the trouble is with some of God's people? You're more concerned with hurting somebody's feelings than you are that there are souls going to hell. Now listen, I'm not telling you to be mean-spirited. I hope you're not hearing me say that. I'm not saying you should be cruel. I'm not saying that you ought to use nasty language. But if you can politely discuss which laundry detergent gets your clothes the cleanest, you can politely discuss which God washes sins away. And why is it easy to talk about the thing that doesn't matter, and so hard to talk about the other that means everything for time and eternity? All right, let's go to some verses in the Bible now. First one's going to be in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Now, I hope you understand, I'm preaching to me. I tell you, it's so easy to let people walk on by. It's so easy to just let it go, isn't it? Proverbs 28, verse number 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. When you start living in sin like the world lives in sin, you're telling them that their way is better than God's way. Now look at the rest of the verse. But such as keep the law, contend with them. Okay, now look here. He's not telling you to do it, but if you live by the commandments, thou shalt not lie. That's going to bring you in contention with all those liars that are on your job. Okay? If you live, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that's going to bring you into contention with all those idolaters in your neighborhood. If you live according to the righteous laws of God, that in itself is going to bring you into a rub with somebody. It's going to cause you some trouble. Wait till you go home and say, Mama, Daddy, I just got saved. What do you mean you got saved? Well, I went down to that church and the preacher preached and I went forward and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I'm saved. I'm born again. Well, son, you've always been born again. Oh, no. I mean, yeah, I did that sprinkling thing when I was a baby and I've gone to church all my life. But, Mama, you don't understand. Mama, I got saved. Okay, you're in for some confrontation, some contention. And you hadn't done anything wrong. You just went home and said, Mom, Dad, I got saved. And a fight started. You're smiling, you're happy, you've never been nicer in your life. Mom, Dad, I'm going to heaven. And you're going to leave crying. Contention, it just shows up. You get on that job, first day on the job, and somebody says, hey friend, how about coming out with us? We're going to go down to the bar and have a couple of drinks after work. You say, no, I don't think I'd like to. Well, come on, you can get to know us. No, I'm not. I don't want to go with you. Well, what's the matter? Well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm just not going to go to a bar and drink with you. And it doesn't matter how nice you say it. You just started a fight. And that fight's not going to stop until you join them. You might as well just put up your fists and fight it out until the last day on the job. They're not going to give up. They're going to keep trying to get you to give up. I'm just telling you, if you live right, you will find yourself in contention. Now, the Bible says in the book of Jude, don't sell out your Savior to avoid that contention. Just jump in and fight it out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 is next. Ephesians chapter 5. We do so want to go to heaven, but we want to do it in the easy chair, don't we? Ephesians 5, verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, that's pretty good. But hold on for just a minute. We're not ready for the rest of the verse yet. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, most of you can handle that. I'm not going to the bar room. Okay, I'm not going to that crack house. I'm not going down to that picture show. I'm not going down there to that dance hall. I'm not having anything to do with it. Okay, that's good. But that's not all God said. Don't put a period where God puts a comma. It says, but rather, reprove them. So God didn't say, he didn't just say, don't go down to the bar and drink. He said, go down in front of that place and say, hey, that's wicked, that's wrong. That devil's drink is going to drag your soul to hell. Isn't that what he said? He said, don't have fellowship with them. But he also said, reprove them. Reprove them. Now, it's great to stay away from sin. And we should. Hope you are. But if we've done that, that's only half of what God told us to do. God told us to not just to stay away from the sin, but to make sure everybody you know knows that that sin is wrong. Now, I doubt that there's anybody in here that is inclined to practice homosexuality. But you're inclined to not speak against it when it comes up on the job site. God said, don't just stay away from sin. Speak out against it. You know why most saved people don't think the world is opposed to biblical Christianity? Because they've never practiced biblical Christianity. Once you begin to do what God tells you to do, and you open your mouth, and you take a stand against the religion and the practices of this world, you're going to find out in a hurry what this world thinks about your Savior and your Bible. All right, look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse number 20. Good. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Okay? Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know what most Christians will do? They'll get together in the church house, and as they talk one with another, they'll say, well, I think abortion is terrible. And it is terrible. It is terrible. And then once in a while, somebody will venture to stand up on the job, in the marketplace, in the PTA meeting. And when the newspaper reporter sticks the microphone in their face, they'll say, abortion is wicked as hell, and God hates it, and it'll bring judgment upon the person who participates in that vile deed. We got all these people running for office today, and they'll stand up all night long, bringing in advisors from all over the country, guiding them on how to be against abortion without saying anything. I don't know if they're saved or not, but they're disobedient to the Word of God. If they're saved, they ought to look right at that camera and say, liquor traffic in this country is wicked. The drug traffic in this country is wicked. The porn traffic in this country is wicked. The abortion crowd is wicked. And Almighty God ought to wipe us all off the face of the earth. We ought to beg Him for mercy. But why aren't they doing that? Why don't they do that? Because it would cost them votes. Okay? Has he been called to get votes, or has he been called to earnestly contend for the faith? That Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know why young people aren't afraid to get involved in sin and devilment and wickedness? Because it's all just swept under the rug. We pour perfume on it. We put a flower on top. We pretty it up. You know, he's not a sloppy drunk. He's a chronic alcoholic. Sounds better, doesn't it? Okay. Give it a pretty name. It's a medical procedure. No, you reached in the womb and you slaughtered somebody that was alive. We've got all these nice kinds of terms for things. God said, call it what it is and rebuke it. That's the only chance you've got. Now, when you do that, you're going to get some contention. You're going to get some feedback. Expect it. That'll help you to control yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Well, you know, he had a one-night stand. No, he's a whoremonger committing adultery. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just telling you, we got to quit whitewashing what needs to be bloodwashed. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. We're soft. We're too soft. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. What do you mean, preach the word? Here it is. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now look, with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'm long-suffering. Listen, I'll sit down with someone, and I don't care if they're strung out on dope. I'll sit down with them every single night if they're interested in the gospel and they're trying to get right. That's what they want. But I'm not going to tell them that he's got a problem other than sin against God. That thing's got to be rebuked. You have to repent. You have to get right with God. You say, well, why don't you try and trace the origin of his problem? I know what it is. It's a piece of fruit in the garden. And ever since, man's been reaching for stuff that God never told him to reach for. And until he owns up to the fact in his heart, and up to that fact, he's always going to go the wrong way. He's always going to want to go the wrong way. Now, your sins may not be his, and his sins may not be her sin. Her sin may not be your sin, but it all boils down to the same thing. And it has to be rebuked. It has to be spoken against. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. You know why a teenager goes out and gets drunk? Because he either doesn't have a daddy or he's not afraid of what his daddy will do if he finds out. You say, well, I don't think you ought to be afraid of your daddy. Well, thank God for daddies who put the fear of God in their kids so that they never got drunk. They never got addicted to drugs. Thank God for daddies who aren't interested in being their son's buddy, but who are interested in keeping their son out of the jailhouse. And so he rebuked sin. A preacher ought to rebuke sin. Name it. Call it down, explain it, break it down, show the consequences. Take young people down to the prison house, the nursing home, the halfway houses. Show them how it really turns out. It doesn't turn out like it does on TV. You don't get it fixed in a 60-minute episode and then live happily ever after. You die in your vomit and your shame. That Bible says, woe unto the man that looketh on the wine. God said, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Well, you know, a little, I drink a little bit, just in moderation. How do you drink without looking at it? Did somebody blindfold you so that you could do your moderate drinking? All right, Titus chapter 1, starting in verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. You know what you ought to do? You ought to do everything in your power as a Christian to stop the mouth of any influence that is leading people into sin. You know why I preach against rock and roll sometimes? I'm trying to stop their mouth before it reaches your ears. You know why I preach against that country and western adultery music? I'm trying to stop their mouths before it reaches your ears. You know why I'm against Oprah and Days of Our Lives and all my illegitimate children and As the World Burns and all that stuff? Listen, I'm trying to stop those liars from speaking in your ears and messing you up. That mouth out there in Hollywood, that's a lying mouth. That mouth in Washington, D.C. is a lying mouth. That mouth in Nashville, that's a lying mouth. That religion is a lying mouth. And that Bible says we ought to do everything in our power to stop the mouths of those that would influence people away from the faith. Now, when you do that, you're going to get into some contention. Because as sure as the world, somebody's going to come up and say, well, my grandmother goes to that church and she's the nicest lady in the world. I don't care about your grandmother being the nicest lady in the world. If that religion is taking people away from the faith, that is a mouth that needs to be stopped. Oh, you sure are mean, Brother Bob. I don't think that's mean. Look at Galatians chapter 2. That's not mean. Hey, if I had a cup of poison in my hand and I was about to drink it, and you didn't tell me, that's mean. That would be mean. If I was heading down the road and the bridge was out and you didn't put up a sign to try and warn me, to try and stop me, that would be mean. Telling you that anything but Jesus Christ will not get you to heaven, that's not mean-spirited. That's not mean-spirited. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Chapter 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No! Not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here come some people in the church. Oh, they're good people. Clean living. They have a bunch of kids. Their kids are homeschooled. They drive an old beat up vehicle because they give all their money to Jesus. Oh, they're just great people. And they're not there 3 weeks. And you hear them off to the side telling people, oh, if you'll just keep the dietary laws of Moses. What? You know what the Apostle Paul said? Don't tolerate that for 1 hour. Why? Because once you start teaching people that laws and commandments are essential to get to heaven and to be right with God, you have taken the first steps toward turning people away from the faith. And the Bible said that's the work of seducing spirits, according to Timothy's epistle. And no sooner did Paul tell that bunch to hit the road than he turned to Peter and said, "Hey, you knew they were teaching that stuff, buddy, and you were letting them go. Why? Because it filled another seat and it brought some money in here, and they were nice people that had a lot of friends in town. You can't do that, Peter." Paul got right in his face and said, "That's not how we're going to run this church." Do you think Paul was hateful? I never heard anybody accuse Paul of being hateful. But he knew that the law business, if that got in the church, the grace business had to go out. Because you can't have grace and law abiding in the same place. He said, "We didn't put up with it for an hour. We got right on that thing." Paul said, "I had an emergency business meeting with Peter. I got in his business." And when it was all done, the vote was 2-0. Paul was right. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 9 is next. Anybody smiling? Isn't it great that you're called of God? Look at the great responsibility that you have. Acts chapter 9. Oh, praise God, I'm going to be a first grade teacher. Really? That'll be wonderful. What are you going to teach? Are you going to teach math? Yeah, I am. Well, what are you going to teach the kids? 2 + 2 = 4? Well, I'll try, but if they tell me it's 5, you know, I don't want to tell them it's wrong. I might hurt their feelings. And so they graduate from school. They get handed a diploma, but they're dummies. I'd be a graduate. Yeah, you sure do be. No, if that teacher is a decent teacher at all, they're going to say, "Now that's a good try. That's a really good try, but 2 + 2 = 4, and it can't be 5. Well, why not? Those are just the rules of math. Whoever made up math said if you count 1, 2, 3, 4 of these things, it's 4 and it's not 5. And if you divide it into two groups and you have 2 here and 2 here, and you add them all up, it's 4. It's just the rules of math. Oh, okay, teacher. That's a good teacher. You say, boy, she's a good math teacher. She's a good first grade teacher. Teacher of the year. And then somebody comes in the church and they got the wrong Bible. They got the wrong doctrine. They got the wrong dress code. They got the wrong attitude. They got the wrong entertainment. And the teacher stands up and says, "Now look, according to the Bible, that's just not right." Oh, there he goes. What a mean spirit. He's judgmental. I don't think he has the love of God in him. Blah, 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 blah. But I be a Christian. Yeah, you be one. I tell you, it's a long, slow process. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 28. "And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed," look, "against the Grecians." Well, I bet that raised some contention. Yeah. "But they went about to slay him." Well, there it is. If that's not contention, I don't know what is. Old Paul, he got saved, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Preach." And he said, "What will I preach? Tell them Jesus is the only way." Well, what if they believe there's another way? Tell them they're wrong. So do you know what he did? He went out, he told them Jesus is the only way, and they said, "No, we've got a way." And he said, "Your way's wrong." And they wanted to kill him. You know what God said in the book of Jude? Just keep going, Paul. Just keep going. Keep telling them the right way. They're going to get mad. They're going to get mad enough to want to kill you. Just tell them the right way until they do. And it'll take, and then I'll take you home. Don't worry, you're preserved. I'm going to get you to that heavenly kingdom. Now, do you know what young people don't understand? If your mom and dad weren't fussing at you all the time, that would mean they hate you. You got that thing completely reversed. The fact that your parents are continually in your face, contending with you about the sin in your life, it's proof that they love you the way God told them to love you. You're always judging me. Everything I want to do is wrong. Every time I say something, you say it's not right. Everything I want to do, you say it's no good. Preach, Dad! If everything you want to do, your saved mom and dad tells you it's wrong, well, then why don't you repent, child? Why don't you just come to the altar and say, God, how come everything I want to do is wrong? Don't get bitter against mom and dad trying to stand between you and the jailhouse. Say, God, I got a real problem here. Everything I think is right, the Bible says it's wrong. And everything I think is wrong, the Bible says is right. And I got a real problem here. And Dad's not your problem. Mom's not your problem. All right, Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Listen, I want to tell you something that's really neat. You might even want to write this down. Kind of neat. If you take every verse in the Bible and add it up, divide it by two, this is the middle verse in the New Testament. This verse is, well, it's the hinge right in the middle of the New Testament. There's as many verses on one side and the other side of Acts 17, verse 17. Right? And it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So the middle verse in the New Testament, you have a man earnestly contending for the faith in public and in private with unbelievers. That's the midpoint. That's the balancing point of the New Testament. If that's not central in your life, you're out of balance. All right, one more verse, and this exercise in bloodletting will be over. It's in Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 32. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 34, think not. Okay? Don't think this way. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Okay. Where did Jesus come to send peace? He sent it to your heart, didn't he? He put peace in your heart. Jude verse 2. He said, think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Hebrews 4, verse number 12. How many of you know that one? What is the sword? Sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus Christ did not save you to go out into the world to make peace. He sends you out into the world to use the Word of God. You're not supposed to go out in the world and try to get everybody to agree on something. You're supposed to go out in the world and tell people what the Bible says about everything. Look at verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Okay? Then you have to contend. You're going to have to contend, aren't you? Then you're going to have to vie. There's going to be a contest for your father's soul. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Okay, so look, all he's saying, love your father, honor your mother, be good to everybody, but don't lay down the truth just to get along with them. If your daddy is lost and he's going to hell, and it bugs him when you tell him about Jesus Christ, you're just going to have to bug him. If you got saved later on in years and your kids don't want to hear anything about Jesus, and they just cut you off and call you an old stick in the mud every time you try to tell them about Jesus, they'll just have to cut you off and call you an old stick in the mud. You've got to tell them about Jesus. Now, you know something? We're really blessed. There are people in good churches all over the world, and when they do try to stand up for Jesus, all they get is a hard time outside the church and inside the church. Listen, I'm telling you, the Bible said when you stand up for Jesus like you're supposed to, somebody's going to give you a hard time. Thank God you got a place you can come and get support, get encouragement, get a pat on the back, and dads who talk to other dads and say, how's it going with you and your kids? Well, we had some contention the other day. Well, yeah, we did too. But let's just stick in there. Let's earnestly contend for the faith. And so another man comes in and says, you know, I stood up for Jesus the other day on the job, and they had this discussion going on, and I stood up for the Lord, and boy, I really caught it in the neck. That's okay, brother. I've been through that myself. Let me tell you how God blessed me. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to be with some contenders? We may not win the championship, but let's be contenders. Let's give it our best shot. No, don't be rude. Don't be hateful. Don't be unkind. Don't lose control. Be polite. Be gracious. Be a gentleman. Be a lady. But if you're going to speak up for what's right, I'm just telling you, somebody is going to contend with you. And when they do, the Bible has exhorted you not to back down. Go for the victory. Fight to the finish. Our God, he's right. Every other God is wrong. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. No other way is the way to heaven. The Bible way of living is right. Every other way is wrong. Stand there and fight it out to the finish. It's the only thing I know that's worth fighting for. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to fight with you about politics. I'm not going to fight with you about ball teams. I'm not going to fight with you about anything. I'm not going to do that. But if you tell me that there's another way to heaven but Jesus Christ, and another way to live besides the Holy Bible and the New Testament, I am going to preach against whatever it is that you're trusting in. God helping me, I'll do it till I die. Smiling, of course, and politely. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this exhortation, for showing us, Lord, that we need to get out of our lazy chairs get out there and start telling people the truth, knowing that it's going to bring contention. But help us, Lord, to be prepared for it and to trust you to give us what we need to bring that truth to those who are lost. Lord, help us to do it with a heart that wants people to be rescued from hell and to be saved and know that they're going to heaven when they die. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.